Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And our subject this evening is to God's glory alone. Well, dear friends, we slightly delay the return to our usual series, which was in the Gospel according to John, just in case we've forgotten. It seems like a long time since we were last in that wonderful Gospel. But because this is my first week back, or our first week back, and because we stand at the beginning of a new section of the year and the new academic year, And we look forward to all that awaits us for the remainder of 2026. I thought it would be fitting just to refresh ourselves by focusing on this verse and reminding ourselves why we are engaged in the work in which we are engaged. This verse and this theme was very much laid upon my heart while I was away in Mauritius. We did have time to rest and to think upon things, to think upon spiritual things. And the Lord, everything I was reading, it seemed, and thinking about, seemed to point to this theme, the theme of doing all to the glory of God. This is the reason why we serve the Lord. This is the reason why we are here as members, or those who support the work at East Dulwich Tabernacle. We are here not simply for ourselves, not to please men, not to please the world, not for any other reason, but for the glory of God. And sometimes we forget that. And if we do forget that, and if our focus goes astray or wanders, well, then we are in trouble. And that was, again, very much what the Lord laid upon my thinking, that we must keep our focus as a church, that I must keep my focus as a pastor. Why am I doing all of these things? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Why are we here? Why are we engaged in the work? It is for the Lord. Do all to the glory of God. And I mentioned in one of my emails to a number of you that this was so much on my mind, I actually prepared a short devotion for those who were engaged in the Mauritian Creole Bible translation to encourage them in this same way. And I'll mention a few things concerning that a bit later. But my desire was that they too have the right motivation for the work. I spoke to them on a similar verse in Colossians 3:17, but this evening, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 will be our focus. But I don't intend to spend a long time on this verse, and I'm not really going to touch on the context at all. I'm going to take this verse out of context just for our purposes this evening. But I trust what I share with you will be helpful. And even for those who are going away back to university, who won't be with us for the long term, may the Lord bless the things that we hear this evening. Now, my first point concerning this verse, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. My first point that I would like to make is a general point, and it is this, that everything that takes place on earth in the history of the world, everything that comes to pass is in a great sense already to the glory of God. If we have the right view of everything, the right view of all things, this is what we conclude, that everything is to the glory of God. When we look at the natural world, and we had much occasion to do that when we were away, the glory of the natural world, the birds, the trees, the plants, all these things glorify God. The sunrise, the sunsets, we saw some glorious sunsets, but all these things, they glorify God. God is the one who has created all of these things. God is the one who has given us the sun. God is the one who causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. God is the one who makes the world turn, as it were, when the earth spins on its axis. This is not just a mere natural phenomena. This is to the glory of God. Everything, everything in this world, in this whole universe, is for the glory of God. When we wake up every day, it is to the glory of God. It is God who has caused us to wake up. We could have died in our sleep. Our life, our breath, our beating heart is for the glory of God. And so that is why when we wake up, the first thing we must do is glorify God with our praises, with our devotions for his kindness, for his grace. Everything is to the glory of God. Everything that man achieves. Now, of course, the achievements of men, man will take those achievements to glorify himself. All the achievements of science, all the achievements of medicine and technology, man will take all of these things and say, look how great man is. But when we properly view these things, even those things, it's God who should be glorified. It is God who has given man the ability, the wisdom, the wherewithal to create all of these things. Man will try to hijack, claim the glory for himself. We as Christians, we glorify God in all of these things, all this technology that we see. Again, when we had a very long flight to Mauritius, 12 hours, but I was constantly marveling at the technology of it. It's a marvel when you think of it, how we can fly that great distance in a relatively short time. But I didn't glorify man. This is God. God is to be glorified. God has given this wisdom to men, dust and ashes in his sight. And this is what we are able to do. But it's God who ought to be glorified. Everything must be to the glory of God. Even the bad things that happen, yes, of course, the bad things in the world that we see, we've seen many bad things recently, the bad news, well, do they bring glory to God? Yes, they do. When we think even of recent things, earthquakes, floods in Nepal that we have heard of, can they bring glory to God? Yes, they can. Well, we've already seen how the floods, particularly in Nepal, have caused so many churches around the world to pray. The Lord's people praying as never before. Does this not glorify God? This great natural catastrophe. Yes, in a way it is distressing and it brings despair, but it also brings glory to God in the response of the Lord's people, not just in our prayers, but those Christians, those dear brothers and sisters who have been affected, they will now show the power of God in them, their resilience, their discipline, their diligence, their witness, even in difficult times. This will glorify God. Even the bad things that we see, it exemplifies the faith of the Lord's people. So we have to understand this. It's not just when good things happen that God is glorified. We don't have such a shallow, superficial view that only when everything is going right, God is glorified. But even when bad things happen, God is glorified. You know, I would say this sometimes, even during COVID. God was glorified during COVID. Everyone saw it as a terrible, terrible thing. And in one sense, it was. But God was glorified. God wasn't absent. God hadn't absented himself from the world when COVID came to pass. Even in those things, God was glorified. Perhaps even just as a mere judgment upon the world for its wickedness and its atheism. You could interpret it that way. God is glorified in sending, in allowing this pandemic to come into the world. God can be glorified through those things. To God be the glory. And similarly, even when wicked men are raised up, it is ultimately, this is the teaching of Scripture, for the glory of God. You know all about those words, again, of the Apostle Paul in Romans 9, verse 17. He explains why he raised up Pharaoh, a wicked man. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. You see, a wicked man, Pharaoh, raised up. Is this terrible? This was for the glory of God. The hardened heart of Pharaoh, what did it lead to? It led to God triumphing over all the gods of Egypt, showing that they are absolutely nothing at all, that God is the true God. All these gods of Egypt are nothing at all. It glorified God. The hardness of his heart, a wicked man like Pharaoh, actually ended up glorifying God and showing his almighty power. The plagues upon Egypt, the great deliverance of the Israelites, this is what happened because of a wicked man such as Pharaoh. So, dear friends, when we think of everything around us, everything in the world, this is a great part of God's sovereignty. We know about God's sovereignty. I won't reiterate on that. But a great part of God's sovereignty is that in all things, God shall be glorified. Now, of course, I have to add this. Some people might say that, if everything glorifies God, does sin glorify God? Could I sin? And could I justifiably excuse myself by saying, well, this is glorifying God? Well, no. There is no excuse to sin. Sin is a great offense to God. But God is glorified in this, that the chastisement for your sin, he is glorified in that. We sin, and there is always a very harmful consequence for sin. There is always something bad that happens to us. There is nothing good. The Lord will chastise us, will bring us down. He's glorified in that. So we do not sin to glorify God, but in the consequences of sin, God will be glorified. He's glorified in that, in the consequences of it, the sorrow that it brings, the repentance that it brings. God is glorified in that. So, dear friends, just to make this point, we are reading here about all to the glory of God. And I want to remind us from the outset that everything in this world is ultimately for the glory of God. And at the very end, we shall see that when God shall appear, when Christ shall appear, we shall know this very well. All this will be and has been to the glory of God. But my second point is this: every little thing that we do is for the glory of God. Now, this is coming more to the meaning of this particular verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, eating or drinking, in a great sense, is actually a very small thing. To eat, to drink, it's something very basic. And really, one of the things that we can draw from this verse is that the basic things, even these basic things, the basic things that we do in our lives, the simple things, must be for the glory of God. This is how it starts, in other words. Let me put it to you another way. When we seek to glorify God, it must start with the small things in our lives. It must start with the eating. It must start with the drinking. It must start with the words that we speak. The small things. We sometimes are tempted to think that the small things that we do don't really matter at all. They are irrelevant. It's only the big things. If I embark upon a big thing for the Lord, then he will bless me. But that is not how our attitude ought to be. In fact, again, this was what I was saying to the Bible translators in Mauritius. They are engaged in something very great. A Bible translation is a great thing. How many people in Mauritius will be affected, will be saved through this Bible translation? It is a great thing that they are doing. They are doing a great work for the Lord. But how can that great work be blessed? It has to start with the small things. The small things that they are doing. Even the very small aspects of their lives. They're eating, they're drinking. The things they watch, the things they listen. It starts even in these things. Whatsoever therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The great things that we attempt for the Lord cannot be blessed if the small things are neglected. We must start with the small things. Every aspect of our lives must be done to the glory of God. We must be mindful of everything. God is watching us in all things, even in the small things. Are we doing all to the glory of God? Or are we just living our lives thinking, this doesn't matter, that doesn't matter, it's just when I serve in a church that matters? But that work will not be blessed if the small things are neglected. This is one of the points. We can draw many other points from this verse, of course, and certainly in the context, but I won't get drawn into that this evening. But at the very least, whatsoever ye do, even the small things, this is advocating for holiness in the small things. And we must remember, of course, that all the works that we as Christians are engaged in, they are to glorify the Lord. In Ephesians 2:10, we are reminded why we have been saved. For we are his workmanship, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We who are saved, we are new creations. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should work, that we should walk in them. So the works that we do, we have been saved to serve the Lord, to do good works. But why? It's for his glory, to the praise of his glory. God has ordained all that we do for his glory. Or to give you another example, of course, perhaps more well-known or simpler to understand, Matthew 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, those same good works which God hath before ordained, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you see, all the works that we do is not to glorify ourselves, is to glorify our Father which is in heaven. Everything that we do, even all the little things that we do, men are to see these things. The world is to see these things and to glorify our Father in heaven, not us. And dear friends, well, here's the opportunity just to make this point that I always make. Once we start thinking too much of ourselves, once we start thinking too much of the church, then we are undone. We do all that we do so that our Father, which is in heaven, may be glorified. And we have to always keep that at the very forefront of our thinking. And that leads me on to my third point. The third point is that we must endeavor to pursue God's glory alone. God's glory alone. And extend the point that I am making. Our focus is to be on the glory of God. We need to spend a bit of time on this point, even for myself, particularly for myself. Now, one of the examples I gave to the brethren in Mauritius while trying to explain this point is that if I am preparing a message, I constantly have to ask myself, why am I preparing this? How am I preparing this message? Am I preparing this message because I want to show everybody what a wonderful preacher I am? Or am I preparing this message slightly with a desire to show people how very intelligent I am? Or perhaps I'm preparing this message to try and get more views on the internet. Sometimes I can be tempted in that way, preparing a message. These thoughts, these priorities will try to overtake my thinking. Dear friends, none of that is relevant at all. I ought to be preparing a message to give God glory alone, to give glory to God alone, to be faithful to his word. Whether it's interesting or not, that is secondary. That is irrelevant. Does this message glorify God? Is it faithful to his word? Is it faithfully presenting the teaching of the word of God? Am I faithfully presenting Christ? That is the great priority. It doesn't matter whether people think I'm good or not. It's the glory of God, God's glory. He must be glorified. It doesn't care. It's of no care at all what people think of me. That ought to be my greatest priority as a preacher and the greatest priority of us all. Similarly, in a church, we must not do things to please other people. If we find ourselves doing that, if you find yourself doing things to please other members or deacons or even the pastor, you won't do things very well. You won't do things very well because sooner or later you will see faults in the other members. You will see faults in a deacon. You will see faults in the pastor. And you will say to yourself, why should I bother doing my best for him? Why should I bother doing myself for that deacon when he says this or that pastor when he does this? If you are looking to do things for people in the church, you won't work very hard because you'll soon get discouraged. But if you are doing things for the glory of God, then you will truly do your best because God has saved us and he is perfect. There is no fault in him. You'll never be let down by him. We must do all for his glory. And we must submit entirely to the will of God. We must avoid self-interest. Again, if you are doing things even for yourself, some people, they come into the church, they want to do things for themselves. Again, you won't do things very well because you will start to see faults and inconsistencies in yourself. You will fall into sin, you'll get despondent. Don't do things for yourself. Do things for the Lord. Do all to the glory of God. When you do your devotions, let me give you some practical examples. When you do your devotions, do you do it just for yourself so that you can grow in knowledge? Or do you do it just because you feel like it? And then you don't do it when you don't feel like it. Dear friends, you should do it for the glory of God, even when you don't feel like it. There's nothing to do with you and your wants and your desires, your feelings. We must do it for the glory of God. Do it for him. When we engage in service again, well, it's wonderful to be willing. But even if you don't feel like it, come to the Lord's house. Even if you don't feel like it, come and serve. Come to the Sunday school, serve. Friday meeting, we don't always feel like it, but we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for the glory of the Lord. We're doing it for him. And so this is what will strengthen us as a church. Some further points I want to make, and I hope this is understandable for us. When we have the fight against sin, when we are fighting for sin, why are we fighting sin? Is it for the Lord or is it for ourselves? I am reminded of a family I used to know. They professed faith, and the husband was an alcoholic, and but they made a great profession of faith, and they thought that they would continue with the Lord, but after a while they fell away. And what was the reason why they fell away? Well, we were told because this person hasn't had any success with his alcoholism. He's still an alcoholic, and so therefore we're not going to follow God anymore, we're not going to follow Christ. But dear friends, that was entirely the wrong attitude. They were seeking Christ, they were following Christ in a way to get something out of God for themselves. What was it they wanted? Well, you could say it was a worthy thing. They wanted to be rid of their alcoholism, or this man wanted to be rid of his alcoholism. But is that the only reason we're following the Lord? Something for me. Lord, help me. I'm following the Lord for my exams. I'm following the Lord for my career. This is all self-centered. This has got nothing to do with the glory of God. It's all about you. Dear friends, we must do all for the glory of God. We must be prepared to serve God even if we get nothing out of it. Even if we get nothing out of it. Remember Job. Remember specifically the accusation that Satan made of Job. What did he say? Satan said, "Do you think Job worships you for nothing? Do you think Job is following you just out of the pure love of his heart? He's following you because of what he can get." That was the accusation against Job. And Job, of course, well, he performed very admirably. He showed that he wasn't just following God for what he could get. He never departed from the Lord. He had some weak moments, but he never cursed God. But sometimes, well, we can be guilty of this. We are just following God for what we can get. Satan's accusation is sometimes right of us. Do you think this person is following God for nothing? Sometimes we have to examine ourselves and we have to say, well, actually, I'm guilty of this. Maybe I'm following God for something, and if I don't get what I want, I get very depressed and I get very despondent and I get very angry at God. Is that our attitude? Dear friends, that's not living for the glory of God. If we are living for the glory of God, even if we get nothing, even if our circumstances fall apart around us and we still praise the Lord, that's living for the glory of God. That's living for His glory. And so this is how we ought to be. Dear friends, when we have sins in our life, yes, of course, we must pray for the Lord to remove them from us, but for His glory, not just to make our life easier, not just because this is a real problem in my life and it's bringing me down, but for God's glory, so that Your name be honored for Christ. This is so important, dear friends. This is how we are to move forward, how we must move forward. But my final point this evening, and this is a very general point, to do all for God's glory is unpopular. To do all for God's glory is unpopular. Now, you may think some of the things I've already said are not very kind or would not be very popular with certain people. Well, so be it. To do all for God's glory is not popular. Sometimes as a church, we have to stand firm on a certain topic, a certain biblical doctrine. And sometimes that causes problems. Sometimes it means that people will get upset. People may even leave the church. And our stand becomes unpopular, but we must do it for the glory of the Lord. We are not in this to please men. We must stand firm. We must be steadfast. We must not compromise, even if it is unpopular. Church discipline. Why do we discipline people in the church? It's not just because of the sin. It's so that God's glory and his honor may be maintained. Now, discipline is not popular. It's never popular in a church. Always causes problems. Not just with the person who's being disciplined. Other people will think we're being too harsh, or some will think we're being too lenient. But church discipline, this is for the Lord's glory, the Lord's honor. We're not seeking to please people. Doing all for God's glory is unpopular. And of course, well, just to close with this, doing all for God's glory may seem like a retrograde step, like defeat sometimes. And the greatest example of this is, of course, when we see Christ. Christ, well, what did he do? He did all for God's glory. And there were times, of course, when he was unpopular, even with his own disciples. He wanted to go to the cross. He had to go to Jerusalem. That was his mission. That was the plan of salvation. And the disciples, Peter in particular, did not want him to go to the cross. Let it be far from thee, he said. Speak no more of it. You must not go to Jerusalem. You must not go to the cross. It was unpopular. Even the disciples did not want him to go. But this is the way that God would be glorified. Going to Jerusalem, going to the cross, suffering and dying, it seemed for the disciples like a retrograde step. Are you going to do that? It seems like a backward step. Why on earth would you do that? But this is how the glory of God is played out, is made manifest to us. Sometimes it seems as though we are going backwards. But actually, the glory of God is being made manifest. Praise to God that Christ went to the cross. Of course, he is God. He came to do the will of God. He came to glorify God in all things, and he glorified God on the cross, shedding his blood for lost sinners. That's how God is glorified. Dear friends, if we are to be Christ-like, we must do all to the glory of God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so, dear friends, I'll stop there, but this is just a reminder. I know many of you know this, and you have been taught this, but how often we can forget this, and how often we cannot see inconsistencies in our own lives. We think we are following the Lord, glorifying God, but there can be many areas in which we are not. But may these words help and assist us in all that we do, wherever we go, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.